Well, happy Valentine's, guys, gals. Remember when we were little, we used to give those, you'd tear out those cards and you'd give the people Valentine's in your classrooms. How many remember that? I think as we got older, you actually would buy, 30 of them in a little box. You ever have the people that you didn't really want to give one to? Well, my mom was good about that. She made sure we gave everybody one. And then some of them, you really wanted her to get this, put little hearts on it and stuff. Then you waited with anticipation and she didn't give you one back. It was kind of a devastating thing. But this is the truth, man. You are God's. I don't know where you're all at with Valentine's because, we can have a lot of different emotions about that. But the truth is this, that you are God's Valentine. He loves you. I am convinced that I could spend every Sunday for the rest of my life sharing with you in every conceivable way I could that God loves you and still never adequately explain the scope of that love. But that's not even really the hard part for many of us. The hardest concept for many people is to grasp in the trusting of that love. That God really does love me, loves me. Not only does he love you, he likes you. He always has, always will, that exactly as you are totally accepted, and you are completely forgiven, and there is nothing you could ever do to lose that acceptance. All we have to do is believe to receive it. And that's the big deal. God loves us. God knew exactly what he was doing when he made you. There are no accidents. How many of us have thought at some point in time that this isn't my family, I'm put in the wrong family, it's an accident. How many have had families that said that about you? You're the accident in this family. And sometimes we literally were an accident. Everybody was surprised we were conceived. Often you will hear about Christians saying they believe in God, which is good and proper and true. However, this Sunday, I really want to talk to you about how God believes in us, how he loves us, and that we are his Valentine. Two of the most important biblical truths are these, that God is, there is a God, and as a lot of people like to say, you are not him. And secondly, that God loves you. And that he loved us before we were ever made. For you people that are just beginning to look into Christianity and you're trying to understand this concept, I would highly recommend you take the first two chapters of Ephesians and you read those and meditate upon them and you read them and you meditate upon them. Because if you can grasp those, the rest of the way you do life will change because you will be firmly established in your identity. Every person has identity. Some of us were given our identity as young people and we had either, good esteem or low esteem for ourselves because that's the way we identified ourselves. We identify ourselves in a lot of different ways. And as I've shared with you before, Mike, truest identity, if you were to ask me who I am, my identity is I am a child of God. Everything else flows off of that. Yeah, father, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband. I've got a lot of different roles I play, but my identity is a child of God. If we have some other identity than that, we will always be tossed to and fro by things in life. So don't let anybody give you your identity. Let the God who made you give you your identity because you're his Valentine. In Ephesians 1:3, we're told this, praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Even though you haven't seen all those spiritual blessings, you haven't experienced all those spiritual blessings. According to Scripture, they are all yours. Someday you will experience them and in a very real way receive them, but they are already given to you. And it says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose his kids before creation was ever made to be two things. Holy. Holy means to be separate. We are different. Just like the people in my family are separate than those who are not in my family. Doesn't mean we aren't all human beings. Just means there is a separateness to that. And we are blameless in the sight of God. Blameless does not mean guilt-free or guiltless. How many of us, when we were growing up, we did something in the house? We did something wrong. I remember breaking a window in the house. I was guilty of it, but my parents couldn't figure out who to blame. So I was guilty, but I wasn't blamed for it because I didn't cop to it, and some other member got in trouble for that. And I was okay with that. But that's what God does for us in Jesus. We are guilty. He takes the blame. And therefore, we are brought into the family of God. So God decided in choosing you before he made anything to make you separate unto him and to call you blameless. You're not going to have to pay or be blamed for what you did. Why did he do this? It tells us in the next verse, in love, he predestined us. He predetermined us to be adopted as his kids, his sons or daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. He predetermined that he would work out into our lives, even though we were separate, even though we didn't even like him, he determined to bring us to the place of becoming a member of his family. Why? Because he loved us before creation. He loved you. You are a Valentine to God. He loved you. So I'm going to be spending the rest of today sharing with you what that looks like. Because we need to understand that. This is a great call. This is an amazing thing you've been invited to. You didn't even have to work for it. Isn't that crazy? Because some of God's kids think they got to work for that. It says, and he did this because it brought him pleasure. It was his pleasure and his will. He wanted to, and it pleased him to do it because he loved us. That's an amazing statement. You could spend a lot of time eating that and still never get full on it. And digesting that and trying to understand that. He made us part of his family because it made him happy. He loved us and he wanted to. So we are adopted into the family of God. I don't know what Valentine situation you're in right now, but you belong to the family of God. In fact, Romans 8:29 tells us this, for those God foreknew, he had already planned before creation, he knew you then, he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So in your journey on this planet, God is working in you to conform you to the image of God. And in all those areas where you are not a mirror image of Jesus, God's pointing that out to you. Not to condemn you, you're his kid, to work in transforming you. But you can't do that on your own. The Holy Spirit's got to do it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So he said, in the image of his son, why? That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That not only will you belong to the family, you will look like you belong to the family. How many people have brothers and sisters that look like they're your brothers and sisters? Sometimes it's weird that you have brothers and sisters that don't look like your brother and sister. But we are being conformed into that image. In Romans 8:15, it tells us, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. So the Spirit was the one who sealed the deal. And we, by him, cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's an amazing thing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all work together to affirm that you belong to the Lord. There's another place in 1 John that talks about perfect love casts out fear. What is the fear that perfect love casts out? When I understand God's perfect love for me, His all-encompassing love for me, what gets cast out in my life? Fear of condemnation. Fear that I'm not in the family of God. Fear that I'm in trouble all the time. Fear doesn't mean that I don't do things that God's got to work in my life about, but that fear of being in and out dissipates. If I don't understand that perfect love, and I equate it oftentimes to human love, then I will walk in fear all the time. Sometimes when I'm acting good, I'm in. When I'm acting bad, I'm out. I'm in and out, and you know, all that other stuff. You need to understand, when you're in the family of God, it is His perfect love that takes away the fear of condemnation. You walk under condemnation, you are not yet firm in the foundation of God's love and His all-encompassing work on your behalf and the call. So, not only are we God's kids, we are reconciled to God. We are made right with Him. 1 John 4:10 says this, "This is love, not that we loved God." How many of you first sent a love Valentine to God before He ever sent one to you? You didn't. It's interesting to see people in worship, because I can tell that those who love God and it's reciprocal, they are now in a love relationship with God. They worship. Other people are listening to the songs. Don't, you know, they're glad God saved them, but they haven't built a love relationship. It's still, they're working through that. They're still not sure of that. But when you get to the place of realizing that God loves you, not because you loved Him first, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love, that God loves us and that the Father sent His Son to make that right. And this was accomplished by Jesus to reconcile us. Now, there's two verses that kind of talk a little bit about atonement. If you want to look at atonement, you can just break it up and it says at-one-ment. God's desire. See, some of us have the idea of the atoning work of God is to fulfill the wrath of God. He is mad at us. He's going to judge us, and He sent Jesus so we're not judged. There's some truth to that. But the actual work that God is doing is that He is reconciling a lost people, a messed up people who sin, who fall short in every area, back to His original design. We see this in 1 Corinthians 5:19. It says that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Christ was reconciling the world, bringing the world, us, to a place where we are connected again to God's purpose for us. God had a purpose for us. He brings us back. Colossians 1:19 and 20 say this, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him." So the fullness of all of God was put into Jesus, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, all creation, on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. So there's a couple things we need to understand here about what Jesus did for us. The first thing is that it's God's work. The atonement is all of God. God put all His divinity, all His purpose, all who He is into a human form. Jesus. Jesus became fully man to save man. He didn't save man from the outside. He became one of us so that He would understand all our pain, understand what it's like to live as a human being, understand everything there is to be in a human being, fully God, so that He could save us, reconcile this creation back to God. No other creature in all creation has God in their form. We have Jesus in the form of a human being. God the Father and the Holy Spirit are not in the form of angels. They have their own form. Only Jesus took on. That's one of the reasons I believe Satan hates us so much and comes against us, because we are made in the image of Jesus. And he has taken our image and our form on. The third thing is that he did this so that he could take God, put on human form, and reconcile humans back to God to fulfill God's purpose for us. And he took away that which caused us to be separated from God, which is sin. That's what his shed blood did, a transfusion for us, the forgiveness, not being blamed anymore for what we've done in the past, in the present, and in the future. This is a work of God. When I understand I am in God because of what God did, that changes the dynamic of how I relate to God. Because if my relationship to God is based on how I do, I'm in a world of hurt. Are you? It's a problem. So, and this work that Jesus did is comprehensive. It includes all creation. See, when man fell way back in Genesis, God never disowned his creation. From the moment it fell, God had already made a plan to restore it back to him. The enemy occupies it, but he does not own it. God never gave him ownership of it. And God's going to restore it. Why? Because the enemy doesn't win anything. He doesn't win nothing. People can choose to not be with God. And I don't even know how all that works. I mean, it's just crazy to me. But we need to understand this, that God's plan was to reconcile you to him, adopting you as his child. And there's a whole bunch more. And listen to this in the Valentine's card he gives us. In Romans 8:17 tells us this, now, if we are children, we belong to God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering. Hey, how many of us live on this planet? You're going to suffer. How many of us want to do right things? Yeah, you're going to suffer in that. See, I'm a thief. I'm that guy that would steal things. Why? Because I was greedy and I didn't want to have to work for them. And I felt somehow I'm entitled to that. I think we have a whole bunch of people in this country feel that way, that we should get stuff. And when I came to the Lord, that didn't all leave me. What left me was that I'm a child of God now. And children of God in God's family don't steal from others because it's not right. It hurts them. It hurts me. It hurts my relationship. It's a bad representation of God. Doesn't mean I don't want stuff, but what it does mean is I'm not taking your stuff. How many can relate to something like that? I'm not taking your wife, your girlfriend, I'm not taking anything that ain't mine, or that wasn't given to me, or that I didn't manipulate to get. No, I didn't. What? But he says this, since we belong to God, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That means everything that Jesus has, we're an heir as a brother or sister of his, because we belong to the family of God. You have no idea what that means. Scripture says we can't even imagine what that means. And we're going to share in his suffering, also that we may share in his glory. Glory, that word means magnificence. We get to share in the magnificence of what God has, while we also share, as Jesus did in his humanity, the sufferings that go with being a human being and being a child of God. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And how did this happen in us? It tells us in Ephesians 1:13, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word gospel means good news. When we heard the good news that this can happen to us, that we can be a member of God's family, that God will forgive us for everything we'll ever do, and we'll be in the kingdom with him, that is good news of my salvation, my healing. He says, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So what does that mean? That we don't do anything for God, he does it for us. That God the Father's plan was to include you personally into his family. That it was God the Son who provided the means for that, and it was the Holy Spirit who protects the deal. He's the one that seals it. Seals what? Our inheritance. I'm going to look at inheritance because I want you to leave this place today knowing you got an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, inheritance has to do with bloodlines. In the Jewish culture and in the Roman culture at that time, which this is written in order to receive an inheritance, you had to be a member of the bloodline, or you had to be adopted into the family. Another aspect of an inheritance is that it's irrevocable. It is guaranteed. How is it guaranteed in our day and age? Well, we write out a will. We have a trust. We have the verbiage there of who gets what and when they get it. It is irrevocable. Once that person dies, it goes into enforcement at the death of the person who has the will. Once that person passes, the inheritance then is given out and it's irrevocable. What it says, it does. Nobody can change that. In fact, oftentimes in trust, they even write into it, if anybody tries to change this, they are automatically excluded. So it is an irrevocable thing. So what is the irrevocable process that God uses? First of all, he doesn't die. So it's an eternal inheritance that'll be continually given while God lives and those of his kids live too into eternity. Secondly, it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is irrevocable because the Holy Spirit guarantees it will happen. That's an incredible thing. So what is this inheritance? Well, let's go to Romans 8:16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. He is the seal. He is the guarantor that we are God's children. Since he seals it, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, as we shared earlier, if indeed we suffer, and we will. Now, what does this inheritance look like? Well, first of all, the inheritance is not given in this life. That sucks. It's not given in this life. That's why the kid in Africa who dies at 8 years old believing in Jesus and starves to death, his inheritance is just as guaranteed as the most wealthy person in America who believes in Jesus. Their inheritance is guaranteed. It is guaranteed by God. It is not given in this life. But there is responsibility to those whom God blesses. You live in America. You have blessings from God that much of the world does not receive in the material sense. You have a responsibility. So let's first look at this inheritance a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul speaks of this. In fact, Paul speaks more of our inheritance than any other New Testament writer, and it's a big deal to him. I declare to you, brothers, he's making a statement of authority. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, talking to God's kids, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. In order to receive the inheritance, I have to become immortal. I have to have eternal life, because the inheritance is beyond this life and cannot be received if I don't have that. That's the beauty of belonging to the family of God. That's the beauty of the resurrection. This perishable person will be imperishable. Now, we have two things that Scripture tells us what's going to take place in this place that's imperishable and will last for eternity. In Matthew 6:20, Jesus is speaking to the people about storing up treasures for yourself. That's different than an inheritance. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy. So it's a thing. Moths and vermin, creatures, cannot corrupt it and degrade it. And where thieves like Joe don't break in and steal it. No one can take it from you. But this is a treasure you build for yourselves. This is something you set aside up into the kingdom. Well, how do we do that? We do that by good works. We do that by pouring our resources into the things of God to impact this world. You can build a treasure. In fact, Jesus said, you can't give a cup of water to someone in my name without building something from that. You have an opportunity, and I'm telling you, you need to take it. I was sharing with the first service that a couple of weeks ago we had a business meeting of the church and we went over the annual finances from 2015. And of the people that actually wrote on a card that said they gave to the church, there were over 600 and something people that gave to the church. A lot of people gave cash and never put their names on it, so we don't even know what that's all, you know, who that belongs to. But of those 600 and some people, 250 of them gave a minimum of 300 for the year or more. That means that group of 250, if you were to take 300 for the year and divide it by 12, that's about $23 a month. Pouring in to the work that God does in this body to do all the many things we do to help people. Some gave more, obviously, some gave less. But what that also says is that over 400 of those people that actually put their names on giving gave less than a pack of cigarettes worth of money a week to the work of this body. That's not sowing much into the kingdom of God and into his service. I'm not saying this because the church needs it. The church will always need money. More money we receive, more things we can do. Our thing is God, and God always does what he wants to do. But I'm saying it for you. You have an opportunity to sow resources into the kingdom of God, and you will be sure to reap treasures in the kingdom of God out of here. So that's one way to build treasure. And take it seriously. You can never sow into the kingdom of God without reaping an eternal treasure that no one will take, and it'll never diminish. It'll never perish. Let's look at that for a second. The treasures that I've sown into the kingdom of God, I don't even have to put them in a safe at my house up in heaven, because no one's going to break in and steal. So I can keep them on shelves. Now, I don't know if it's going to be gold, because Scripture says the streets in heaven are paved in gold. So that's asphalt. I don't know what that treasure looks like, but it is a thing. I can go and take a bunch of that, go out into the kingdom, do something, buy some stuff, come back to my house, go to that shelf, and it's back there again. I never lose it. Yeah, that's good stuff. God's kids need to understand. We look at our little petty thing and we go, well, you know, that's a lot of money. You guys that give a pack of cigarettes, give a Starbucks money too. Just think if we did that. Not for this place, for the treasures in the what God wants to do. And then he's going to use that. And he will multiply it. We don't understand sometimes who our God is. And you and I, we're in America. We have a responsibility here. Enough said there. But besides that, we get an inheritance that we didn't do anything for. It says in 1 Peter 1:4, Paul, Peter's speaking here, and he goes, he was saying a bunch of different things, but in this particular section he goes, and we're going to be moved into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. So we have treasures, and we have an inheritance that will never spoil, perish, or fade. Fade means to minus. You know, how many of us have ever received an inheritance on this earth? When my mom died, we got somewhere around, you know, this is an amazing story because I like to know about inheritance, don't you? I want to know what I'm going to get. I want to know it because I'm that guy. And don't act like you're not. But I remember, you know, my dad died when I was 17 years old, so I haven't seen my dad in 42 years. And the rest of my family hasn't seen him in 42 years either. I've had many dreams. I still have dreams all the time about my dad. And we were always little kids. You know, it was always in that little section of our lives. But when my dad died, all 8 kids were still at home, but his insurance, and I say this to all you guys that are married, get insurance. You never know what's going to happen. And you're a wise person to provide for your family if you happen to go tomorrow. And some of, you know, we aren't guaranteed. But my dad left enough money, and through his business and his partnerships in this business, he left enough money for my mom to sustain her for the rest of her life until she was 89 years old. And she was able to leave us, I don't know, something like $40,000, something. I don't know how much. Each one of the 8 kids got a chunk of money when she passed away. That's an incredible thing. You know, I took my share of it, and I invested half of it, and the other half, I have no idea what I did with it. I bought stuff. What did we do? You know, I can't really remember what I did with it, except it's gone. But what about an inheritance from God that is already up in heaven for you, and it'll never diminish? It'll never fade. It'll never perish. That's the stuff God has for us. But there's more than just the stuff. Listen. Jesus, in Hebrews 1:2, we're told he has been, we learn that Christ has been appointed heir of all things. All of creation belongs to Jesus. You and I are heirs of that. We're going to own the creation with Jesus. We're in the family of God. And we didn't even do nothing for that. We're just an heir. Now, this other part of salvation has to do with the internal part. Not only are we an heir to that, we are an heir to becoming whole in our soul. You know, in Isaiah 61, when Jesus first started his ministry, up in Nazareth, he was in the synagogue and he unscrolled the rolls, the Old Testament, and it was in Isaiah 61, and he said, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. In Isaiah 61, it says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He goes, the Sovereign God, the Father God, Sovereign, his plan is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And from God's perspective, we're all poor. Good news to us, people that are limited to us, little life on this earth, struggling, tripping. We're the poor. We're all poor. He goes, good news to you guys. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to help us in the inner part of us that's all broken, to proclaim freedom for the captives. You know, some of us still are in bondage. There will be things we'll be in bondage to in this life for the rest of our life until we leave here. Oh, we may get a season of freedom from it, but we tend to go back. We get that. We will someday pass this threshold into our inheritance, and the things that bind me, have held me, will drop. Some of our thinking. Last night I'm laying in bed, and I can't get this one thought out of my head. I'm thinking and I'm spinning on it, thinking of it from every different angle. And I'm thinking on it, I'm thinking on it. And I, you know, and finally, man, like it, I don't know how long I was, have you guys ever do that? Just got that thought going. I finally said to God, God, give me a break. I got to preach tomorrow. I can't get it out of my head. Help me. Silence. Crickets. At some point I fell asleep. I don't know, but there is, I won't have that. Can you imagine being at such peace when you go to bed in heaven? I believe we get to sleep because who doesn't like sleep except when you're little? But you go to bed and you go, man, I am. You wake up at 4:30 in the morning, you jump out of bed. Whoa, feeling good. I'm going to hit the gym. I got so much energy right now. I'm just on it and feeling great. Because why? We're rested. He says, I will give freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Those that are stuck in dark stuff, in the darkness of life, the depression, those that suffer with chronic depression will someday be free of that cloud. We get whole inside. God has that stuff for us, and He also has a freedom inside. That's part of our inheritance. That's part of what we receive from Him. And then He says this, I want to, in verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's for us. And the day of vengeance of our God. He will deal with all the evil. And to comfort all who mourn. We will have a comfort that will remove the mourning. That's really what the word comfort means. It doesn't mean, oh, it'll be okay and we still... It'll be like there'll be no mourning. And provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. How many of us have felt like we were ashes in the world and He's going to restore us to beauty? Instead of mourning, the oil of joy, everlasting joy, Scripture says. To be joyful all the time. Instead of mourning, in a garment of praise, instead of a spirit of despair. That's beautiful stuff. That's what we get called to. They will be called oaks of righteousness. You will walk around and go, there's an oak of righteousness right there. Not everybody calls us oaks of righteousness. A planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. That's another aspect of what He saved us for, the inward inheritance. And then there's the body inheritance. In Titus 3:5, we're told this. This is why we were saved. You want to know why you were saved? He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He had mercy on us. He sees the way we are. He saved us through the washing of rebirth brought into His family. The renewing or the renewal by the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of that, is renewing us inside. Paul puts it a different way. He says, we are being renewed inside, though we're wasting away outwardly. While this body is dying, my inward part is being renewed. That's why it was awesome. I had an aunt, Mary. She was such a godly, good woman. Her body was wasting away. She had a wig that she'd wear. It's like it fools nobody. And she was a little thing and really old, but she had such faith and such peace. She was being renewed inwardly while her body wasted away outwardly. And it says, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Why? So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We would become. He did it so we would join Him as His heir in eternal life. That's why you were saved. God wants you with Him as an heir, part of his family for eternity, to be whole and to enjoy, full of joy and be whole in every way. And then we have this. And Jesus clarifying what this call is in John 6:38. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me." All those that Ephesians tells us were called by God before creation, Jesus said, "I won't lose one of them. I will get all of them. I will work it out somewhere along their journey that they will be mine." He says, "For my Father's will is that," oh, wait a minute, "will lose none of them he has given me and raise them up at the last day." We will get a new body. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." In John, 1 John 3:2, we're told this, "Dear friends, we are children, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." What you will be, you are on your journey to what you will be, and it has not been made known to you yet. You don't even know what you will be. You are on your way there, being renewed inwardly, being a given opportunity to build treasure for eternity, an heir of the kingdom of God and all that Jesus owns and belongs to him. We're part of it. And we don't even understand that. Paul tells us in Philippians that we can't even imagine what that's like. He says, "It has not been known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Philippians 3:1 tells us this, "Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control," God, "will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." We will have bodies that will be magnificent. Or look at you and go, "Looking magnificent today, Brian. You look marvelous. You look amazing today. I haven't even fixed myself. Oh, geez, don't do anything. You're perfect today." We will, and imagine that, we will go and eat. Like now when I go to a restaurant, it's like, "I'll have the baked potato, no butter." Really? That's always fun to eat. I go with Therese to breakfast. "I'll have the egg beaters." It's basically, you know what, just don't give her anything. "I'll have the egg beaters, no meat, no this, no that, all the veggies, you know, no, ooh, cheese, no, no cheese." It's like, do I still have to pay for the cheese? All the things that she doesn't eat, do I have to pay for that still? All this stuff, you know, and I get in there to the plate with the ham, the sausage, and the bacon. Is there any other way I can get a little, you know, pork chop in there too? But imagine that. Eating all the grease and stuff, you know, whatever, if they have meat, I think they do have meat in heaven, but eating that meat in heaven and you never have to go that greasy stuff and go, "Oh, got to get to the bathroom." You never have to do that in heaven. It's all good. It's all good. Your body is going to be amazing. God, in his inheritance for his kids, encompasses everything. There'll be no ADD. In the first service, somebody turned off the lights and it threw me off for 6 months. I didn't know where to go with that. I started thinking, why are they turning off the lights? The service is going, and I don't have a thought of what, I don't know what I was doing. Somebody had to yell out and help me. We won't have that. I won't be, I'll never have to search for a word because I can't figure out what the word is. You guys ever have those things? It's going to be awesome. I won't have to, glasses. I got some new glasses. I'm not going to wear them out in public because I don't, I can only see like 7 rows back. So if you ever want me to see if you're at church, sit in the first 7 rows. If you're back there, you're safe. You can just say, "I was at church," and I'll never know. Because people have that habit sometimes in church, they see me and they want to talk spiritual all of a sudden. I've been coming to church. I haven't seen them in months. I pray. It's weird being a pastor. You'd get into a conversation. People, once they find out you're pastoring, everything shuts down in the conversation. It's like the guy with the Z's just walked in. The leper came in. And everybody got to start, you know, making up reasons, you know. Excuse my French. You know, I'm not a linguistic guy, but that ain't French. You know. And they start apologizing to me with their everyday language. Like all of a sudden I'm, you know, I'm the language police. It's weird, man. So, we get a new body and we will be raised up. And our bodies will be like His. So what are we to do in the meantime as we journey toward this destination that's been guaranteed? Well, the first thing we need to do is love one another. Why? Because we're going to be seeing a lot of each other for a long time. We may as well get in the habit of it now. Right? Secondly, we need to do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart while we're journeying home because of the difficulty sometimes of this journey. It says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So as you journey in your life, do not lose heart in the things we see in the temporal world. Keep your eyes on the eternal perspective that God is working something. He's doing something. You have a role to play and there is something going on. We have to keep that or we can lose heart in the journey when things sideswipe us, when life happens as it will. We know that this is what Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles. Momentary, because it's only in this life. So from God's perspective, it is momentary. Are achieving for us an eternal glory, which means magnificence. An eternal magnificence that far outweighs every trouble we have along the journey. That's amazing. The third thing we need to do is keep our eyes fixed on this eternity. In verse 18 of that same chapter, Paul writes this, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know what's interesting? The people on earth are supposed to keep their eyes focused on eternity. And in Hebrews 12, we're told that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses in heaven who keep their eyes on us. It's a weird dynamic. They are watching us as we are moving toward them into eternity, into what God has. And not only us, we now in this generation belong to a long generation of people who are waiting for the culmination of God's plan to bring about everything I've been telling you about for the last half hour. 45 minutes, Joe. Okay. For that length of time. It tells us in Hebrews 11:13, all these people, and they gave us the list of the heroes previous to that, those verses, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They were still living, looking at eternity, and this is what they did. They did not receive the things promised either. They were waiting for them, and only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. This wasn't their home. They're journeying through to their inheritance, to the big deal God has for us. You with me on this? What were they looking for? Well, verse 14 tells us, it says, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They are looking for that place of inheritance. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, this place, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, but He has prepared a city for them. We can call it heaven. You can call it the New Jerusalem. They are at that place and they are waiting to receive the fullness. Why? Because it tells us in a number of verses later, these people, speaking of the ones I just told you about, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. We're told the same exact thing that he tells us in verse 13. And in verse 40, he says, why? Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They would reach the fullness. They are watching us, waiting for us. We are looking at that eternity. We're this generation here. We are moving towards that direction. And if the Lord tarries, the generation after us will be in the same place. And we are all then waiting in that place for the culmination of when all things, according to Romans 8, are reconciled back to God. And then He will make His home with us. We will have our raised bodies. We will be whole in our soul. We will have an inheritance for things that will never spoil, perish, or fade. We will be co-heirs with Christ of all the universes. And I don't even know what that means. It is beyond our comprehension. Paul says we can't even imagine it. Paul had a little glimpse in chapter 12 of Corinthians when he talks about his journey to heaven and says, I saw such incredible things, I don't even know how to say it. And by the way, I can't say it. I don't even know how to explain it. But I had a glimpse of what that's all about. Dudes, you can't, and dudettes, you can't get a better Valentine's gift than that. You can't get anything better than that. I gave Teresa a nice pair of shoes for Valentine's. They're going to fade and perish and wear out. A lot of us take someone to dinner. Then we got to X out half the stuff on the dinner. I'd like a nice big prime rib and I'll settle for a salmon. Because I'm, you know, perishing on the inside, outside. My brain's quitting on me. Found out in my family we have 90% chance of having Alzheimer's. That's awesome. Yeah. So now I'm all into brain stuff. Forget the face creams. Guess I don't need to dye my hair anymore. Yeah, thank God. Somebody told me the other day, you look like you did a long time ago. The beauty of science. So, let's finish up with Revelation 21, where we hear this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, look, God's completed it. God's dwelling place is now among the people. And He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And that word also includes, that also word means family. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Can you imagine that? For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. All the broken parts will be new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy. They're true. Man, I don't understand why anyone would not want that. I think sometimes in our attempting to win people to Christ, we misinform them of the big picture. We narrow it down to something on this earth and then base it all on this. It's like, no, dude, God is saving us for an incredible future and inheritance and eternity. What do I have to do? You just have to let Him do it. You have to say, that's a good plan. That's a good plan. Is it not a good plan? You don't even have to do anything except say, where do I sign? And it's already been, the Valentine's card has been given. It's signed in His blood. Just receive it. And the Holy Spirit will come in you, and then your fun journey begins. You get the e-ticket ride, and for those of you that are under 30, there used to be at Disneyland e-ticket books. How many know the A rides? C rides were barely decent, but the E rides were the good stuff. Anybody remember that, or am I really dating myself? Yeah. This whole year past stuff, what is that all about? All right. So what do we say to all that? About thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. I get fixed. And I have an inheritance. I have an inheritance. You have an inheritance just by being a child of God. Your inheritance is God Himself. Your inheritance is to be in the family. Your inheritance is a soul that is healed and operating the way it ought to. A body that will never perish. Stuff you can't even imagine. And you have part ownership of everything. Wherever you're going, that's my mountain over there. Yeah, that's the ocean. Yeah. It's in the family. It's our family ocean. Oh, yeah, the universe. Yeah, that's part of our family stuff. And you'll have stuff to do there. I don't even know what that is, but it'll be awesome. How about doing work where you never get tired? How about waking up every day, looking in the mirror? Still looking good. Still looking good today. I look, wake up today, I look at the pillow. How many hairs did I lose today? I work out a lot too, and some parts just don't change. I don't know what it is. It was so funny. I went out, took my grandson. Well, you got to go, huh? Let's get out of here. Why don't we stand up? Oh, he got all A's and two B's on his report card. Seventh grade. Yeah, I never did that. So I take him out to eat, and he gets prime rib, and just me and him, and it was awesome. And he got, you know, jumbo shrimp. And you know, I'm looking at that, and I'm going, that looks good. I'll have the salmon, you know. Salmon's good, but it's salmon. No matter what you do to it, it's salmon. You know, because I want those omega-3s because I'll live a little bit longer. Won't remember nothing, but live a little longer. It's just like, it is so not, you know, enjoy that. You might want to dip those shrimp into the butter because you can. I can't even eat the potato skins anymore on a baked potato. Why? Because they're dipped in salt. I got to rub the salt all off it. It's just not right anymore. Why am I sharing all this with you guys? Because someday you'll be 38 like Jaden and me. And you'll have to deal with these things. So here's what we can do. Let's just thank God. Thank you, Lord. Let's just thank Him yourselves because this is your inheritance. This is what you get. We thank you, God. We thank you that you included us, that you want us. And you people that are at the place of you're not sure where you're at, I'm telling you, jump on this train. This is the train to jump on. And you know what? You don't want to go, because the opposite's true too. We live separated from God forever. That's what hell is, man. Hell is separation from all that I've been telling you. Hell is the exact opposite of that. It's a separation. It's not worth it. God, you know, let Him comfort you and take you in and keep your heart right and keep looking at eternity. Keep looking at what God's doing. And when you face trouble on the journey, keep going. God's got a plan. So can we just say, God, we thank you for your plan. Thank you that I'm included in it. I would like to live by the ocean in your kingdom with access to the mountains and a lake and a big, big dining room table. So all my friends can come over and eat. And my family. But in the meantime, I'm going to use my resources, my skills, my talents to further your kingdom in my generation. And all God's kids said? All right, God bless you guys. Have a good day.